Did you know that's the only characteristic of God that is repeated three times in Scripture? When we find repetition in Scripture, it's for emphasis. But nowhere in Scripture does it say God is love, love, love. He's loving. He's very loving. And we appreciate that. Or he's forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. But this one, holy, holy, holy. I personally believe it's because holiness isn't a characteristic of God, it's the character of God. And all the other characteristics point to his holiness or his difference or his otherness. And it's really a great hymn to wrap up the first four of the commandments that we've looked at, because they've all been focusing on God being holy. And today is no exception. I had the scripture read from both Exodus and Deuteronomy this morning. You might have thought, oh, that's a little repetitive. But there's a difference between the two, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Back in 1980, the Supreme Court, in a case that is known as Stone versus Graham, the Supreme Court of the U.S. ruled that a Kentucky statute was unconstitutional and in violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment because it lacked a non-religious legislative purpose. The statute required the posting of a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall of each public classroom in the state. The copies of the Ten Commandments were purchased with private funding, but the court still ruled that because they were being placed in public classrooms, they were in violation of the First Amendment. And Christians across the nation were in an uproar, not the least of which were we that call ourselves dispensationalists, that the government forbade us from putting the Ten Commandments on the walls. And since then, of course, there's been other attempts by the government to, you know, take them off the walls. I don't know what they're going to do with their own federal government buildings where they're posted. Sometimes posted not on a plaque, but actually written into the wall. And I agree with that. I wholeheartedly agree with the disappointment that we feel when we see our religious roots being taken away from, or tried to be hidden from, the next generation who doesn't even know that we began this country as a Christian nation based on Christian principles. But why do we object to the removal of those Ten Commandments? We, again, I include myself, from public venues, but we so often regard the fourth commandment as invalid for the church age. Do you ever think about that? We object to the Ten Commandments being pulled off walls, but then we turn around and say there really should only be nine, because that fourth one really isn't for today. What is it about the fourth commandment that sets it apart from our protective tendencies? Why don't we want to protect that one as much as the other nine? If it were something we enjoyed or desired, it seems it would be a moot point. We'd be in defense of that. But there's something about it that kind of bothers us, and we want it removed. So what is it? What is it about that commandment that we don't like? And that's what I hope to kind of address today. The first of the records in Scripture of the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and that's the record of when Moses actually went up on the mountain and God wrote with his own finger on a tablet of stone the Ten Commandments. I don't believe the last clause was part of that. I think that was more of an explanation on Moses' part. The reason I believe that is because in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, where he refers to the Ten Commandments, that explanation at the end is different. And I'm kind of thinking that God didn't come and rewrite a definition. But the definition that Moses records for us in Exodus chapter 20, or the reason, I should say, is this. We are to remember the Sabbath day because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So my first question that comes to mind when I think about why aren't we as protective of the Sabbath commandment as the rest is this. Well, is it the rest part we don't like? Do we not like the idea of taking a day and relaxing and charging up our batteries again before we enter into another work week? Because the Sabbath was established as a gift to Israel. It wasn't a punishment. It wasn't a nasty thing that God was doing. The seventh day is a Sabbath, it says in Exodus 20, verse 10 and 11. On it you shall do no work. You should rest. And he said the reason for that is because the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed. He made it a happy occasion. The word blessed carries with it the idea in the both the Hebrew and the Greek, the idea of happiness. And he made it holy. He didn't just sanctify it or set it apart. He also made it a happy occurrence, or at least he intended it to be. He gave it to us as a gift, not as a punishment, not as I'm God and I said so. I don't usually pound the pulpit, by the way, but... Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Rest and refreshment. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. And that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and again and was refreshed. In Exodus 23, he says, I want you to keep the Sabbath so you can be refreshed. In Exodus 31, he says, that's the reason God took the seventh day off, if you would. He rested and was refreshed. The Hebrew word for refreshed is nafash, and it means to breathe or to be breathed upon. And it just kind of reminds me of that. After working hard, you sit down and you just want to breathe. You just want to relax. So what's not to like about that? Who doesn't want a day off from work? Try to skip one if you're an employer. Skip one of them. For instance, Memorial Day. Try skipping that, not giving your workers Monday off and see what they do. We love having days off. The Sabbath was not only established as a gift, it was exemplified by God himself. Now we have to remember that our holy, omnipotent, infinite, eternal God did not need the rest. He didn't expend all his energy in 6 days and was tired. Our God doesn't get tired. Remember Elijah when he was mocking the worshipers of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And one of the things he said to them is, talk up. Apparently your God is sleeping and he needs to be awakened. Our God never sleeps. In fact, there's a song that I remember from my childhood. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He watches over us both night and day. He never sleeps. So it's not as if God needed a rest, but he did it as an example to you and I. He didn't have to, but he chose to. It was not necessary, but it was desired by him. And I think the first reason is to be an example to us. It kind of reminds me of why Jesus was baptized. You ever think about that? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? We talk about baptism as identification with Christ. Well, he was Christ, so he didn't really have to self-identify. We also talk about baptism as a reminder to us that because with Jesus' baptism, there was the descension of a dove, and that's the filling of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by God. Jesus didn't need to be empowered by God. He was God. But he did it as an example to us. He set the example and calls us to follow. And I think that's the same thing in when we're considering the Sabbath day. He calls us to follow him in rest. He didn't need to do it, but he did it so that we would understand, we could see, we could remember. Psalm 23, we all know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God wants us to rest. He wants us to relax in him. He restores, it says in verse 3, my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember that, we don't walk through the valley of death, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God knows we need rest, and he wants us to take rest. He approves of it. He doesn't call us lazy because we rest, unless we rest too much and don't do our work. But Psalm 46:10, another very familiar passage. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still, quiet yourself, and know that I am God. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'll take care of you. You don't have to seek your own pleasure. I've got you covered. He wants us to follow his example. And Jesus said the same kinds of things to his disciples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. When the disciples were working with Jesus, it was tiring. And so Jesus said, you know what? Come away with me. Let's go find a quiet place and just rest. Just relax. You guys have been working too hard, and there's more work to come, and you need a break. That's why he did that. It was to be a standard for us, or an example to us. But it was also a sign, according to our passage of Scripture, but it was a sign for Israel. We're reminded that the original Sabbath was specifically for Israel. It was a sign that God gave to them, because he knew that they needed rest. And he used pictures and analogies in explaining that to them that were Israel specific, not the least of which were, I brought you out of Egypt. Now rest. You were slaves, you were worked for 400 years plus years. Now come away. And we're gonna rest. But the fact that it was a sign for Israel is the reason that the question is asked, is the Sabbath for today? We are not Israel, technically speaking. We're grafted into the same tree as Israel, but we are not Israel. And the Sabbath day came to an end at the cross, the Sabbath that was given for the nation of Israel. And so we ask that question, is the Sabbath for today? But to me, asking that question shows that we still don't share God's paradigm about his commandments, specifically this one. You see, we still see the commandments, I think, as burdensome. God sees them as blessings. We still see them as harsh. God sees them as happy. We still see them as arduous. God sees them as advantageous. And we could go on and on and on with comparisons like that. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13, we've read it almost every week we've been looking at the commandments, reminds us, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. God does not command these because he's angry with us. He does not command these because he's some sort of despotic ruler up in heaven that just, it's my way or the highway. He has our good in mind. And when he gives us commandments, they're for our good. And so when God gave the commandments to Israel, they're for our good, or they were for their good. And our chafing at this the way we do causes me to wonder, do we really believe that? Do we really understand the commandments that they're truly for our good? So I don't think it's the resting part of the Sabbath that we object to. Again, most of us kind of like days off of work. And Israel was allowed that. I'm wondering why we don't ask the question, if it's not for today, why can't we have one? You know, Israel had one. It was a restful time. Why can't we have one of those? Secondly, another question that pops to mind when I consider why we ask that question, is it for today? Is it the remembering or reflection that we don't like? Again, Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. It's because you were slaves and now you're free. The Sabbath was established as a day of celebration for Israel. God freed them. He liberated them from Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. It's kind of like our enjoyment of the 4th of July. Independence Day, we were freed from the bondage of a country that wanted to rule over us and tax us. And the 4th of July is our commemoration of that. And it's certainly not a day that we sit around and mope and saying, do we have to have another 4th of July? Really? We had one last year. Or Memorial Day would be another example. A day to relax and enjoy and reflect on what God has done. Or Thanksgiving, or a birthday, or an anniversary. Very few of, well, the older I get, I do find myself saying, do I have to have another birthday? I had one last year. Paul gave us a good example of that when he, what was it now? Your birthday that... his third 11th birthday. What that means is he doesn't want to count the real years. But in most cases, when we have birthdays and anniversaries or special holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, where they're focused on remembering and reflecting, they're happy occasions, and we don't begrudge that they come around every year. So why is it that we do that with other holidays, but when it comes to a Sabbath, we're not saying, man, I kind of envy Israel for having that day. I kind of envy Israel from having a day each week where they remember and celebrate the fact that they're no longer in slavery. You know, God freed us as well. The day may have changed. We don't celebrate our liberty from sin and from death on the Sabbath, Saturday. We do it on the Resurrection Day, Sunday. So the day may have changed. That might be different, but the deliverance part has not. God has delivered us. You know, we sing the old hymn by Fanny Crosby, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed in the second verse says, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. That's celebration. No language, my rapture. Rapture, again, not the taking up, but rapture being that joy that bubbles up. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. We sing about it. Why are we so reluctant to celebrate it? Why do we have a tendency to look for excuses not to, and I'm not saying we, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here this morning, but the truth remains the same. So many Christians look for excuses not to go to church and celebrate their redemption. Why is that? It's certainly not because the redemption wasn't a wonderful concept and a wonderful thing to experience. And I don't really think if you would ask people, well, yeah, it's not the object. I don't object to having a day of celebration. The third question, though, that comes to my mind is it the religiosity? Have we let ritualism cloud the real purpose of the Sabbath in our minds? The Jewish Sabbath had lots of traditions. And from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, many, 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 many restrictions were written down. In fact, I did a Google search, and there are 39 categories of Sabbath restrictions for practicing Jews, you know, people that would call themselves Orthodox Jews or, you know, a truly practicing conservative Jew. In those 39 categories, there are a bunch of subcategories. There's a lot of things. For instance, one of the categories is burning. Now, an automobile engine works by burning gasoline. Turning on the ignition and stepping on the accelerator causes it to burn. It is therefore forbidden to drive a car on the Sabbath, because that's in the burning category of what you can't do on the Sabbath, because they think burning is work. Heating a piece of metal so that it glows is also in the category of burning. When an electric light is turned on, its filament is heated white hot, producing light. This is therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. You can't burn a light. Well, you can't cause the light to burn, as you'll see in a moment. In general, any use of electricity violates the spirit of the Sabbath, since it involves extracting energy from nature. According to many authorities, electricity has the same set status as fire with regard to the Sabbath. In any case, the practice of all observant Jews is to avoid turning any electrical appliance on or off. Since a telephone works by electricity, it shouldn't be used. And I said on and off because not only is burning one of the categories, extinguishing is one of the categories. This includes extinguishing or lowering a flame in any way. Thus, for example, one may not turn down the gas on the Sabbath. Similarly, it is forbidden to turn off the lights or any other electrical appliance. And I think here's their loophole. As long as I turn the light on before the Sabbath, we can let the lights be on, because I can't turn them off. That would be extinguishing them. I don't know about cooking. I don't know how that gets covered in this, because the Sabbath was supposed to be a time of celebration and enjoying your family and gathering for meals. And so they must have had ways around that as well. Another category is what they call finishing, the finishing of a project. This heading also forbids us to cut or tear paper in any way, because that would be finishing the paper. To take a mundane example, one may not tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. Religious Jews, therefore, only use pre-cut toilet paper. You've probably seen that there are certain kinds that come in a little stack like Kleenex. That came out of Jewish practice. Putting the finishing touch on any article is also in this category. Thus, for example, one may not put new laces into shoes. You're finishing your shoes then. Any form of adjustment comes under this heading. Thus, one may not wind a clock or set a watch. Fortunately, my watch, I don't have it on today, is self-winding. So I don't know how that, would I be able to wear it? I don't know. Erasing is another thing they couldn't do on the Sabbath. This includes erasing or destroying any form of writing. Breaking apart or tearing through words or letters is also included in this category. So although it is permitted to tear a package to get the food inside, this should be avoided when it involves tearing through the writing on the package. So you can tear the paper to get to the food, but if there's writing on that paper, so if you're opening your potato chips and you accidentally, like I often do, have the bag ripped down, I don't know. Although it's permitted to tear a package, oh, I already read that. Likewise, when words are stamped on the edge of a book, as is the case with most library books, these letters are separated when the book is opened, and this should not be done unless the book is urgently needed. Selecting, and this is our last category. I'm not going to go through all 39. Don't worry. This includes separating unwanted portions of food by hand. This is my favorite. Thus, for example, if one is eating berries, he may not pick out the bad ones before eating the good ones. Ah, but you can eat the good ones and leave the bad ones. Somehow the latter is not selecting and the former is selecting. But these are the kind of tedious restrictions and regulations that came and got became involved in the Sabbath day. And it's no wonder the Jewish people didn't see it as all that fun. And I don't use that word inadvisedly. The Sabbath day should be fun. It should be enjoyable. For instance, if you there's a saying that goes like this. If you find something you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. If the Sabbath were actually something the Jews liked to do and we liked to do, I don't think this would be an issue. But there's something about the Sabbath that's still clinging. And maybe it is that we still cling to modern day traditions of our own. I grew up in a day where there were a lot of unbiblical, I'm not saying, unbiblical in that they were not written in the Bible, restrictions that, for instance, we couldn't wear shorts on Sunday. I don't know why, but we were not allowed to wear shorts. My grandparents owned a cottage on a lake, and we could go visit Grandma and Grandpa, but they wouldn't let us go swimming in the lake. Yeah, not on Sunday, not on the Sabbath. My grandparents came from a very kind of a strict Dutch background. Loved them to pieces, but they had a lot of carryover from the Reformed and Christian Reformed churches that they were part of, which ironically now are much more liberal than where we stand today. So what is it about today? Are we still carrying Pharisaic-like restrictions? Does it have something to do with how we do? Here's another question. Is our reason for not enjoying the Sabbath, does it have something to do with how we do church? Should we be asking ourselves what can we do to make church more celebratory, more enjoyable? It doesn't seem like anything else about the Sabbath bothers us that much. So I have to ask the question, and I'm not going to go too far into that. I'm not the pastor of this church, and so it's not really my place to start assessing that here. But it is one of the things that I had to assess at Kettle Moraine Community Church when I pastored there. What can we do about church just to alleviate any reasons why people might not enjoy coming? I throw that to you and you can fight over that one. Anyway, don't fight. Is it the fact that we mistrust God who knows what will make us happy? God says, I give it to you to make you happy. It's for your good. Do we trust that he really means that? Or may it have something to do with the real purpose of the Sabbath? You see, the real purpose of the Sabbath wasn't ritualism. It was relationship. The real purpose of the Sabbath had to do with our relationship with God, not rituals that God expected us to perform or expects us to perform. It's about relating to him as a person, as a friend, as a father, as a family member, as children going to their dad. We just had some of our grandchildren over yesterday, and I needed a rest today because but they climb on, they just seem to think I'm a trampoline. And, you know, I enjoy my grandkids, I really do. But the older I get, the harder that is to get kicked in the, you know, get kicked in the kidneys again. And, you know, elbows are sharp on those little kids. But I love them. It's a relationship that we have. You know, Mark 2:27 says, and this is Jesus, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was after the disciples were being scolded by the Pharisees for having picked some grain from a field and rubbing it in their hands, because in rubbing it in their hands, separating the chaff from the grain, they were harvesting. What they were doing is trying to feed themselves because they were hungry. And one of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees in their defense is, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God is saying, I made the Sabbath day for you to enjoy. I didn't make you so that I could plug you into the Sabbath and you could do all the things I want you to do. This is for you. It's a relationship. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is one of the most ironic passages of Scripture that I know of. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Here, get in this yoke. We're going to go work. Think about it. If you're yoked with Jesus, working together with him, how much work are you doing? Who's doing the pulling in that case? You know, when we're yoked, the Old Testament says you don't yoke an ox and a donkey because the ox is stronger and it's not fair for the donkey. And then Jesus turns around and says, yoke together with me. It's not fair, Jesus. I don't want it to be fair. I want it to be restful. He says, you take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Even while we're working, we find rest because Jesus does the pulling. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So, it goes back to what we saw before in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he's calling us to, is that relationship. That relationship where we can know him better, love him more, find out more and more about him. Is our relationship with our Redeemer really all that important to us? It's a question we have to examine when we think about this Sabbath tendency that we have. Do you remember how important time was for you to spend with your fiancé before you were married? Especially those of you who were in the service. If you were engaged or dating when you got back, was it a drudgery for you to go find your girlfriend and hang out with them? I was in Bible college, and I also worked at the same time, so I didn't have a lot of free time. But I tell you what, that free time was taken up by my wife, and I didn't begrudge her that time. Not my wife at the time. We were dating and then engaged. Well, we actually were married for the last year of my Bible school education. I didn't begrudge her that time. I wanted to spend time with her. People, we are espoused to Jesus. We are engaged to Jesus. I am Jesus' fiance and he is mine. Someday there's coming a marriage supper and we're gonna celebrate the marriage. But right now we're engaged. Why wouldn't we want to spend time with him? Why do we not value this like the Apostle Paul did? And the Apostle Paul in Philippians is very clear. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's talking about the gain from his former religious way of life, which Paul was a Pharisee. He says, now I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says it, nothing is more important than knowing Christ. Nothing is more valuable. Nothing is more delightful, or should be more delightful to us, than knowing Christ. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus is involved in his high priestly prayer before he leaves this earth, one of the things he prays is this, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? He goes on to tell us, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The purpose for eternal life, the reason God gave us eternal life, is so that we can know him, have that relationship with him. The reason he gives us a Sabbath day is so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. In a book, in conclusion, in a book called The Tender Commandments, Ron Mel shares some things about the Sabbath principle that is found throughout creation. Did you know that shoes last twice as long with a Sabbath day? If you bought a pair of shoes and wore them every day, in the instance he's talking about, they'd wear out in about a year. If you give them a day off, they'll last 2 years or more. They need rest. Bowling pins lose their vitality and don't bounce around as much unless they're given a rest. Agriculture, we know that. Even dirt needs rest. And agriculturalists who have kind of studied this have come to the conclusion that leaving the ground fallow once in 7 years is a good thing. Now, they could have found that out by reading Exodus 23 if they actually believed in Scripture. But the ground, dirt, needs rest to be as productive as it can be. It seems that God has built a cycle into this Sabbath cycle into nature itself. Maybe God knew something about the Sabbath. Maybe he knew something about the creation that he made to operate within certain structures. Maybe he knows something that we don't know about a Sabbath. I'm not here to say if you work on Sunday, that's evil. I'm saying if you have to work on Sunday, find a different one. Find a way to rest. Find a way to use the time to celebrate your Savior, to relate to him. It's best, I've always practiced, and I've encouraged my kids to practice, as best you can, find a job that you don't have to work on Sunday. Let's just let the Lord encourage us along. But if that's not possible, policemen can't, doctors, nurses, there's a lot of people that cannot do that. But they can find a different day, a different time that they can set a time aside just to rest with their Lord. Father, we, kind of ironically to us, we're talking about this concept on a weekend where we have a chance to rest. We have a chance to rest today. We have a chance to rest tomorrow, most of us. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you in this concept. I pray that we would so believe that you are for us and you are about our happiness and our joy and our what is best for us, that we wouldn't ask the question, do we need a Sabbath? Do we have to observe a Sabbath? But we would say, wow, God, if that's true, I want one. And if it can't be Sunday, I got to find some time. But God, I want a Sabbath. I want to rest. I want to enjoy you. I pray that as we do that, that you would show up and meet us there and show us really what the joy of being a Christian is all about. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.